Joshua 21, if you turn there. Joshua chapter 21. Please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with a pasturance for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasturelands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, received their lot by the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, and 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe Manasseh and Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities are the pasturelands people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and consider your word. We pray, Lord, that we have come to uplift the name of Christ in our hearts with total devotion. For our world clamors for our heart's attention. The things of this earth, Father, attempt to slither and slime their way into our hearts. As we know, Lord, we must continually fight off the heart's desire. It is a continual or a perpetual factory of idols. And we must fight off the temptation to give prominent place to the things of this world. For we want to be completely devoted to the Lord and the things above. And Father, I pray that today we have come as an expression of our loyalty and devotion to Him, as we sing praises and confess through His Word and through the preaching of the Word, that we love You with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with every fiber of our being, all of our strength. We thank You for Christ, who has come to reveal the living God to us, who has accomplished redemption through the cross, gloriously resurrected on the third day. Father, during this season, we celebrate His coming, His birth, the Father being mindful of His work from beginning to end. And we await His second coming, and may we live each and every day with great expectancy that He comes and He finds us faithful, totally and completely devoted to Him. And we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. I am no fan of Hollywood, but I have enjoyed the Star Wars saga. Forgive me for that, please. You remember over 30 years ago, we were introduced to a young boy named Luke Skywalker. And at that time, it was unbeknownst to us that he was the son of Jedi Knight Anakin Skywalker, who had been turned to the dark side and become a Sith Lord named Darth Vader. And living under the tyranny of an evil empire, a rebellion emerged, and as destiny would have it, Luke would find his way into leadership as he would train to become a Jedi Knight to battle against his father and the evil emperor, thus changing the course of galaxy to peace and harmony. You remember Luke's galactic significance all began on that remote desert planet of Tatooine. We saw that he'd been orphaned and raised by a young couple on this planet. Quickly, we began to realize that Luke, young Luke, would not remain an ordinary farm boy. We found that there was a deep unrest in his soul, and Tatooine was no longer to be his home. It was never to be his home. And as he went about his work on this desert planet, he kept his eyes fixed on the stars, knowing that that was where he belonged. And as the story unfolds, Luke finds his way to Obi-Wan Kenobi, and thus off of Tatooine, quickly plunged into the midst of a galactic conflict that would define his heroism. Now, while I do realize that there is a Zen Buddhist philosophy driving the whole Star Wars story, I use this portion simply to illustrate a similarity to the Christian situation. Unlike that story, our situation is a reality. What is that similarity? Let me ask you a few questions. As a believer, is there an unrest residing in your soul? Is there something residing within you that reveals an unwillingness to be attached to this world? Perhaps you remember the old Albert Brumley hymn. Not a lot of deep theology in that hymn, but there is a truth to it. It's called "I'm Just Passing Through." And it describes what I'm trying to say. It reads this way, quote, "The world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door because I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, what does all of this have to do with the text? I'm so glad you asked. We found that the bulk of the last several chapters of Joshua have been dealing with the specific allotments given to the tribes of Israel. Moses arranged those allotments to the tribes east of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And Joshua 15 through 19 deal with the allotments for Canaan proper, those tribes, 9.5 tribes west of the Jordan. And you remember that after the land had been divvied or divided out, the first item that needed to be established was, you remember, the cities of refuge. Moses had already established cities of refuge for those tribes east of the Jordan. And we found in chapter 20 of Joshua, 6 cities of refuge were established for those tribes west of the Jordan. What were cities of refuge? Well, you remember, cities of refuge were those places established for the manslayer. The manslayer is that individual who had killed accidentally, unintentionally. He was not a murderer. Murderer was one who had taken life intentionally and unjustly. The manslayer, however, he was permitted to flee to the city of asylum, the city of refuge, before, as the text tells us, the avenger of blood could exact vengeance by taking the manslayer's life. The avenger of blood was permitted to do so if he caught the manslayer before the manslayer made it to the city of refuge. But if the manslayer made it to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood caught up with him, he was to present himself at the gate of the city before the elders. And he was to explain his situation before the city elders, and thus they would grant him safety and security within those city walls. The manslayer was not permitted to leave the city walls until the final assembly of elders had judged him innocent of murder, intentional killing, as well as the death of the high priest having occurred. And once the death of the high priest, remember it was the high priest who was alive at that point of the manslayer's arrival, once he had passed, then, and only then, was the manslayer permitted to go beyond the city gates and thus travel back home. And the avenger of blood was ordered to lay down his sword of vengeance. That was the first item to be addressed after the tribal allotments were distributed. And now we come in Joshua chapter 21 to the second item that needed to be addressed. Now that the land was apportioned to all of the tribes, the next situation that needed to be dealt with was the situation with the Levites. And we read in the text that the Levites were comprised of 3 specific clans, descendants of 3 sons of Levi. And the head of the Levitical clans, we read in this text, like Caleb and like the 5 daughters of Zelophehad, members of the half-tribe Manasseh, the half-portion that was west of the Jordan, the heads of the Levitical clans, like Caleb and these 5 daughters, approach Eleazar the priest, Joshua, and the leaders of Israel to request that they now receive what had been promised to them through Moses. Verses 1 through 42 give us these land provisions, hear me, land provisions, provisions for the Levites. Notice, I stated land provisions. I did not call them inherited allotments. All of the tribes of Israel were to receive an inheritance of land from Canaan, save one. Who was that? Right, Levi. And do you remember what was to be Levi's inheritance? Not land. But Joshua reminds us, or the book of Joshua reminds us in chapter 13 and 14, it reminds us in those two chapters of the allotments given to the tribes east of the Jordan, and it reveals to us the allotments given to the tribes west of the Jordan. But to the tribe of Levi, the author of Joshua states that Moses gave no inheritance. Chapter 13, verse 14. And in chapter 13, verse 14 and verse 33, it tells us that the offerings by fire to the Lord of Israel would be Levi's inheritance. And then verse 33, it says that the Lord God of Israel is to be the inheritance of the Levites. Moses wrote in the law in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9, quote, "Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers, for the Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God had stated to him." However, in Numbers 35, verses 1 through 8, we read that the Lord instructed Moses that Israel was to give the Levites cities. Cities to provide for them places to live and pastures for their flocks, their livestock. We see in this text, the Levites had not forgotten this promise. Now, the bulk of this chapter, I didn't read it all to you. I'll leave that for you as a homework assignment, and you'll get into the tedious monotony of reading each of the cities, one right after another. But the bulk of this chapter is divided into three sections. The first section is verses 1 through 3. There we find that the leaders of the Levites approached the leaders of Israel to claim what had been promised through Moses. The second section is verses 4 through 8. The cities for the Levitical clans had been determined by the casting of lot. And then in verses 9 through 40, we find in that tedious monotony, one city right after another listed. They're listed by name. And then as a summation in verses 41 and 42, we are given the distribution of the cities for the Levites, telling us, as Jonathan reminded us, 48 cities in all to the Levites, places to live in and pasture for their flock. And we read in the beginning verses that there are three Levitical clans. The Levites are comprised of three people groups. First, the clan of the Kohathites. They received their lot first. Now, there are two divisions within this clan. Kohath was Levi's second son, not his first, his second son. You'll read of that in Exodus 6:16. And his descendants here have precedence because they were of the family from which the priestly line descended via Aaron. Aaron and his sons were chosen by God to be priests. Go back and read Exodus 28 verse 1, Leviticus 8 verses 1 through 36. So the first division of the Kohathites were those descendants from Aaron, the high priestly line, if you will, those that would serve. And notice their particular provision. It came from the territories of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. Now that is highly significant because if you look geographically, you would find that those are the areas closest to where? Jerusalem. For later on, you would find that the temple would be built there and ceremonial rites, sacrifices would be the headquarters. So it was prominent, it was very important that those descendants of Aaron be placed here in this area geographically because it would be very practical for the service that they would provide for Israel as priests, high priests. And we read in the succeeding verses that they received 13 cities in all from Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. And then there was the second division of the Kohathites. They were not descendants of Aaron, though of the second son of Kohath, but not descendants of Aaron. They're not of the priestly line. And they received their lot in Ephraim, Dan, and half of Manasseh. And we read in the succeeding verses that they received 10 cities in all. So the first clan, the Kohathites, two divisions, the descendants of Aaron and the others. And then you have the second clan, the clan of the Gershonites. They were descendants of Levi's first son. You can read of that in Exodus 6:16 and Numbers 3:17. And they would receive their lot from the tribes Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, as well as a portion from Bashan, which was also located in the half-tribe Manasseh. And they were to receive 13 cities in all. And then you have the third clan, the third division, the clan of the Merarites. They were descendants of Levi's third son, again, Exodus 6:16, Numbers 3:17. And they were to receive their portions from Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. And that consisted of 12 cities. Now, what was the purpose for these cities of provision? Well, when the Levites request their cities, they're asking only for the provisions they need. And certainly the priests and Levites were set apart for that special ministry in Israel, for example, offering sacrifice and caring for and maintaining the tabernacle. But though one might say they performed these spiritual functions, they had very earthly needs. They needed houses to live in, places to live, houses to live in, and pastures to sustain livestock. And so as you look, there is great wisdom in the Lord here scattering the Levites all over Canaan, all over the cities of the tribes. Now the passage doesn't directly suggest the reason for this scattering, but we can certainly see it as a practical necessity. Listen to John Calvin in his commentates on this passage. Quote, he writes, quote, they were appointed as guardians in every district to retain the people in the pure worship of God. It is true. They were everywhere strangers, but still it was with the very high dignity of acting as stewards for God and preventing their countrymen from revolting from piety. And this is the reason for stating so carefully how many cities they obtained from each tribe. They were everywhere to keep watch and preserve the purity of sacred rites unimpaired. End quote. The tribe of Levi was to furnish not only the priests for the altar, but hear me, also, they were to provide teachers for the law. Listen to Deuteronomy 33, verses 10 and 11. And to the tribe of Levi, Moses said, quote, they shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. And they shall also put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. So not only for ceremony and sacrifice, but they were used to teach the people the word of God and to hold people accountable to purity. Piety. At various times in the Old Testament, you'll see the Levites doing just that. 2 Chronicles 17, 2 Chronicles 35, Nehemiah 8, Malachi 2. There are many other citations I could give you. Clearly, the purpose of the allotment of these cities was surely related to the Levitical ministry of covenantal teaching among the 12 tribes. The Levitical cities were meant to serve as kind of a basis of operation so that the Levites could better infiltrate each tribe and instruct them in the Lord's covenant. Now quickly, I want to remind us of two foundational principles, very practical principles that have to deal with the church and her relationship with her pastors. We find it here rooted in the Old Testament. The New Testament church's relationship with her elders, pastors, teachers. First, we find a foundational principle that the New Testament church is to have the same urgency of teaching every man, every person, the Word of God. Paul directs young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, quote, what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be qualified to teach others. And Paul writes to Titus, who was ministering on the island of Crete, in Titus 1, verse 5. He writes to Titus, quote, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town that I direct you. So here we find foundationally that the Levites were scattered abroad throughout Canaan for the purpose of not only, as we see in the Aaronic priesthood, of establishing sacrifice and ceremony, but also they were responsible to be scattered abroad to hold each tribe, every man, accountable to the law of God. They were to teach the Word of God and hold them accountable to follow the Word of God. And thus we fast forward to the New Testament church. The New Testament church stands in need of what the Old Testament would define as a beneficent priesthood. Now, we don't have priests today, people we need to perform sacrifice and ceremony. But as we see in the New Testament, we must have those shepherds, those guardians of truth that would dispense the truth, preach soundly, and hold people accountable to follow it. To instruct people on how to lead a godly life and to develop sound doctrine. We desperately need men in God's Word appointed, or men appointed in every town to faithfully preach and teach God's word. This is one of the convictions we have here at Grace Family, that we would see young men trained and then dispense them, scatter them out, wanting them to go into pulpits to preach so that people will be taught soundly and be accountable to the truth. It's foundational principle number one right here in the Old Testament for the New Testament church. Secondly, we find a foundational principle of faithfully providing for God's shepherds. You know, we would agree that there is a given earthiness about all of life. And God's people must keep this in mind. Now, I have no bone to pick with you. This is going to be quickly addressed because it's here in the text. But you guys are fabulous. You wonderfully address this issue. You do it faithfully. However, God's people are to keep this in mind. There are some churches who gladly let their pastors feed on the scriptures, but they starve he and his family out by undercompensating him. So it is right to make faithful provisions to assure that he can live in the land without struggle and without worry to how he would make provision for his family. Again, you do fine with that. We'll leave that point there. But we find these two foundational principles. But there is something more to this text than just compensating pastors and appointing faithful teachers, scattering faithful teachers throughout our land to hold people accountable to the truth. There's something more what we call generally practical to the household of faith. And it was introduced at the beginning of this message. Because the Levites here in this text give us a wonderful parable, an illustration of, to the household of faith. I think some people would be tempted to question the fairness of God here by criticizing the distribution of land allotments. You see, all the tribes received an inheritance save Levi. And we've already noted that the Lord withheld the land allotment for Levi. Why? Because their inheritance would be of a different nature. Their inheritance would be their priestly service. The Lord Himself and their priestly service. And when one reads about the duties of the priest, you will find that it was no easy task. It was an arduous duty of incessant sacrifice around the clock with detailed ceremony, and not to mention, added to this, the duties of going around the tribes to each household teaching the law of God and holding people accountable to lead a pious life. And you see, all of that in exchange for a land inheritance may seem like a bum deal. However, as we look at it through the biblical lens, and any preacher worth his salt will tell you that although the ministry indeed can be very taxing, very difficult, hear me, there is nothing more glorious, nothing more fulfilling than serving the Lord as a shepherd of men's souls. And so, perhaps that gives you a better understanding of the joy that these men ought to receive as the Lord would say, I am your inheritance and your priestly duties are your inheritance. You will receive the great responsibility of ceremony and sacrifice and the task of preaching the whole counsel of God. This is your inheritance, not land, but priestly duty. But beyond this, this reveals something true of every disciple of Christ born into this world. And what is that? When reading this text, hear me, the Levites, you'll see, the Levites really have the status of what we call sojourners. S-O-J-O-U-R-N-E-R-S. Sojourners. What is a sojourner? Well, by definition, it is one who resides temporarily. One who has a brief period of residence. It was often used to describe Gentile travelers who would come in and reside with Israel for a time. And they were not considered part of the covenantal community, but they were often adopted in when they would come to believe and understand God as the true and living God, the God of Israel. So in this passage we find that lacking a land inheritance kind of dubbed them as a people of not having a true home in the land. Rootless, unsettled. Because Canaan was not to be their true residence. They were symbolic here of all of God's people. In one sense, they never owned land. Thus they would never develop roots. They were representatives of the greater reality for all of God's people. That the Lord Himself and the abode of God is their inheritance. And we look at this through a New Testament lens. There is a certain rootlessness to every believer's existence. David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, hear this. O Lord, for we are sojourners before Thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding or lasting existence. David also prayed in Psalm 39, verse 12. As he pleads with God to hear his prayer, he says, quote, for I am a sojourner with you, O Lord, a settler in the land like my fathers before me. One commentator put it this way, quote, the Levites are a parable for the believer to see and hear as a sort of visual aid of our fleeting, transitory, rootless existence. What does that mean? In other words, this world, folks, it's not our home. Now, that is wonderful and warming because it points us to the hereafter and what awaits. But what practical instruction should we draw from this to help us in the here and now? To be better stewards of the faith. Well, I'll give you one point. As we are sojourners in this world, this should teach us that the believer ought never, hear me, never become fixated on the things of this world. A Christian message that focuses on the health, comforts, and luxuries of this world, listen, is no Christian message at all. Now, while we are in this world, there are things of necessity for us to have in order to exist. And there are good things in this world that are right for us to enjoy. However, when our existence on this earth, treasures of this earth, begin to consume our thoughts, consume our efforts, we have lost sight of the true faith. Perhaps it puts in question if we have faith at all. Listen to the striking words of Jesus in Luke 12 through 21. You know the text. It has for us the parable of the rich fool. There was a young man who came to Jesus and he calls him teacher. And he tells Jesus, he says, quote, my brother needs to divide the inheritance with me. Would you go to him and order him to do that? And Jesus said to the man, who made me judge and arbitrator over your estate? And Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all forms of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The rich fool, he gives the story, the rich fool wasted his life treasuring things by filling his storehouses, working his whole life, preparing for the rainy day, building up his storehouses. But God required his soul. He stands before God, and God calls him a fool. And there the man was found how foolish and faithless he was because his whole life was consumed in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus tells us this story driving home one point, as he says in the final verse, one who lays up treasure for himself here on earth is not rich toward God. You see, this world is not to be our focus. Our mind is to be fixated on the things of heaven. This is why I love it in the Hebrew church there in chapter 10. Because of their faith, they were being persecuted. And we find that the authorities hated the Christian faith, hated these people who called themselves followers of the way, Christians. And so to persecute them, the author of Hebrews tells us that they would come in and they would confiscate their earthly things, their homes, their houses, their monetary belongings. And listen to how the Hebrew author formally or commends their formal acts of faithfulness. He says, previously, you joyfully embraced the confiscation of your goods. Why? Because you knew you had a more enduring, eternal substance awaiting for you in heaven. They were not fixated on the necessities of this life, even though they had to have them to survive. But when the authorities and people come in to persecute them and strip it away from them, they joyfully embraced that because they knew they were being persecuted for the sake of eternity. And it didn't bother them because their hearts and minds were fixated on the things of God, the treasures of God. That's what he meant by a more enduring substance. world is not our home. And we're not to treasure the things below. Listen, we're not of this world. Listen to how the Lord prayed for His disciples in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 14 through 16. Father, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And so I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. You know, Jesus there was praying for His disciples' preservation. While they must remain in this world for a time, He reminds us that during that time, the enemy will indeed attack. And one of the greatest ploys of the enemy is to lay potential idols before us. As I've already stated, the heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Our hearts are prone to wander and serve earthly idols due to the fall. And the enemy will only exacerbate this problem as he would set before us the treasures of this world to tempt us to become fixated on these things and to serve these things, to stress over these things, to worry about these, to be consumed by these things. After all, is that not how, in one way, the devil tempted Jesus? You remember in the 40 days there when he was tempted, the devil takes him on the highest point of the mountain and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory, trying to tempt Jesus visually to see all this world. And Satan tempts him. He says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. Well, certainly they already belong to God. He could take them any time he good and well pleased. But it was not yet his time for that. It was his time to come and lay down his life. But Satan was tempting him to disrupt the work of the atonement, his humiliation, his glorification, if you will. He says, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you but now fall down and worship me. And you remember the response of Jesus? You shall worship the Lord your God and the Lord your God alone. Giving us the example of a heart that is truly fixated and devoted on God and God alone, and certainly not to be tempted by the treasures, having the treasures of this world. An example of true religion. We are not of this world, therefore we're not to be fixated on the things of this world. Listen to how Paul instructed us in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I must confess to you, this is an absolute war. Because idolatry preys upon our hearts, and we must fight off that continuous temptation to serve these earthly things that clamor for our heart's devotion. Paul warns the Colossian church in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated there at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things below. But you know the philosophy of our world. It kind of goes something like this. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know, this is why people strive and fight to serve mammon, to serve money. They think that in mammon or money they will find peace, satisfaction, and contentment. You know, many Christians think that they have overcome this. But you just watch them. Watch us. Watch us react when pay cuts come. Hard times loom on the horizon. Generosity becomes more restrained, more limited. Heavenly treasure becomes less of a concern as it is supplanted by the concerns to have earthly things. You know what the reality is? The reality is he who dies with the most toys still dies. And the Word of God says, you brought nothing into this world and it is certain you will take nothing out. And Jesus taught that the pattern of a disciple is self-denial. He who lives to save his earthly existence will lose his very soul. Jesus states, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Oh, that God would give us the grace to detach ourselves, our hearts, from the longings that pertain to this world. We are in this world, we are not of it. And it is so easy because this is all we've ever known, physically speaking. And we become so attached to it. And the war that goes on in our hearts as we understand the gospel and we understand what awaits, that we need to be torn from the things of this world so that we would set our minds and our hearts on heavenly lasting treasure. Oh, that our hearts would become fixated on His glory and the things above. That we would truly understand that this world is temporary and fleeting. It is a necessary stop on the way to eternity. And it is certainly significant what we do with our time here on earth. And the time we spend here on earth truly reveals our hearts. It reveals where our hearts reside. For where your treasure is, or where your heart is, there will your treasure be found also. Or where your treasure is, there your heart will be found also. We are sojourners in this world. We are here. We are to be good stewards with what God dispenses. We are to be generous in building His kingdom and working to advance His kingdom, investing in His kingdom. And as we work to advance His kingdom, that He would fill our hearts with a passion to be filled with the Spirit and a desire one day to see Him face to face. One thing is for sure. As we tarry in this world, troubles and afflictions will come and they will expose the condition of our heart. Paul warns us not to lose hope as affliction comes, but that God would fill us with a longing for what awaits, that we could faithfully persevere whatever trouble is set before us. 2 Corinthians 4:16-5:2, hear the word of God. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, this earthly existence that has a lot of affliction for us, this light, momentary, temporary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they're passing, they're fleeting. But the things that are unseen, they are lasting, they are eternal. For we know that if the tent, this earthly existence, our earthly home, Paul says, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in this earthly existence, and we can all give an amen to this, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Is there an unrest in your soul? Is there a longing to be detached from this world for our true home that awaits us? This is what burns within each and every one of us. We are travelers passing through this existence, being faithful, having our eyes fixed on things above by being faithful here below. That's what the Levites illustrate to us. An example to all of God's people, not only the Israelites, but those post-New Testament. They serve as an example that the Lord is our inheritance. Our service to Him is a pleasure and inheritance. This earthiness, this fleeting world is not to be our settled home. So many of us despair when we're plunged into hardship. When it is financial ruin or a debilitating illness. I've seen this in my own life. I'm guilty. Perhaps it's because we truly value this earthly existence far too much. But if we would fix our mind on what is unseen and that our hearts would be consumed with the glory that awaits, perhaps we could more easily let go and not fret and despair when our earthly comforts are taken away. This world is not our home. We are sojourners in the land. You will read the rest of the passage, finding out those specific cities given to the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. They were dependent upon the generosity of their brothers' goodness, their service, and their service as priests. Giving sacrifice and ceremony and teaching was their inheritance. And we conclude with the last few verses. I debated on whether making this a brand new sermon, a different sermon, or including it into this. I think I've chosen to include it in with this. Verses 43-45. Let's read it quickly and attach it kind of as a postscript to this message. It reads, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. It all came to pass. If you notice the language in this verse, in the Hebrew, it is even more redundant. But notice how many times he says in these three verses, the Lord gave, the Lord gave, the Lord gave. The Lord swore. The Lord swore, the Lord swore, and for the Lord gave and the Lord fulfilled. And then kind of as an exclamation point at the end of the sentence, an emphatic point, he says in verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All of it come to pass. The Lord gave, the Lord gave, the Lord gave, the Lord fulfilled, the Lord fulfilled, the Lord fulfilled, as he swore over and over again to fulfill his word, and everything that he swore to them came to pass. Not one word failed. Our God is faithful. And you think if the Levites began to draw back and become envious of their brothers, well, they got land, and now we have to borrow off of them. But oh, how the Lord was faithful. You think that they got a bum deal. Listen, when Moses came down from the mountain, who is on the Lord's side? And here come the Levites. And you would think if anybody deserves a gift, land, it would be the Levites. And they received something far more precious, far more sacred, that they would treasure the Word of God. They would treasure the ceremonies of God as they would teach faithfully the people of God. And hold them accountable to a life of faithfulness and piety. And they, first and foremost, have seen how the Lord was faithful. When we look at this from a New Testament lens, how the author reiterates this over and over again, how the Lord was faithful during the days of conquest. Every word. Now listen. We know that at this point, not every square inch of the land had been conquered yet. But Canaan proper, the majority of it had been conquered, and the Hebrew people were the dominant nation in the land. Only in the outskirts and small portions did their enemies still occupy. It was really not yet necessary that they conquer all of the remaining portions. Why? Because of the number of the Hebrew people, they did not yet require all of the land. It's interesting, if this troubles a lot of people, but you see the sovereignty of the Lord here, how He uses even the enemies of His own people to accomplish good purposes for His own people. You remember when the Lord said, I'm not going to drive them all out before you, lest wild beasts come in and overtake the land and it'll be uninhabitable? So He uses the enemies of His own people to continue to inhabit the outskirts. Why? So that when the people grew numerically and then they needed more land, they would go in and run out the enemy and find the land still habitable, still fruitful. God is faithful to His people. And so even though every square inch had not been conquered, it was still in their hands for the taking when they needed it. And their enemies would be used by the Almighty to keep the land prepared. What does it say to us? That not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel, to His people, had failed. Listen. As we look at this, though our lot in life may bring us a lot of struggle and a lot of strife and a lot of affliction, and we know that those work to the good, certainly for divine purposes. And when God is glorified, even in our hardship, we all benefit. But though our lot in life may bring a lot of struggle, we can be assured that when our Lord, hear me, when our Lord finally brings us into His presence, into quote unquote our land of promise, we will truly see how faithful God has been to us in keeping His word. And we too, when we stand before Him one day, will echo the words of the author of Joshua that, quote, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord made to us failed. All has come to pass. So we're just sojourners. We're passing through. Don't be fixated on this world thinking that I deserve a more pleasurable lot in this life. We have been appointed in this world to be faithful, and whatever comes, that's a lot the Lord has designed for us, knowing that as we're faithful here, traveling through, our eyes are fixated on the things above, our minds are set upon what awaits. The glories of Christ, and to be in His presence, to see Him as He is, and to treasure Him for all eternity. And as we work here, we work faithfully to advance His kingdom, bring glory and fame to His name, which makes heaven one day that much more sweeter. We're sojourners in this land, passing through. This world is not our home. Young people, don't become so fixated on this world, as the world would tempt you by what their definition of success is. Cast that aside. Be faithful to God. Serve Him. Set your sights on heavenly treasure, serving Christ, obeying His word, being faithful no matter the opposition that comes against you and the struggle and the hardship for being faithful. Because there is a more enduring substance awaiting you. I remember as a younger person, this was so hard. Because before me was decisions that would impact the rest of my life. I want to be successful. I want to be known. I want to be famous. I want all these things. And what degree do I need to take? And what path do I need to, in order? Listen, it is good and right to work to sustain a living and to rear a family and to provide and protect. That is good. That is biblical. But know that there is a rootlessness to our existence. There is a sojourning of our existence. Meaning that we are being faithful with what God has dispensed, being obedient to what He has given us, because we are marching forward to that which awaits. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His word. Father, I thank You for Your good promises. I thank You for Your faithfulness. And Father, as we've seen tragedy strike our country again, we can truly say that the Lord is good. He is faithful. Let not the church be rocked back on her heels and begin to question the goodness of God, but that we may invade and infiltrate these dark situations with the hope of the gospel and the truth of Christ, teaching people not to be fixated on this world, but on the hereafter. To treasure Christ and His kingdom and the things above. Father, as we go into this season we call Christmas, and as the commercialization of this holiday tempts our hearts, God, we can so easily get caught up and spend our way into ruin, tempted to please people and impress people. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts and receiving gifts as we attempt to see that as what took place at the birth of Christ. But God, when that becomes our fixation for the holiday, for this day we set aside, we're not setting our mind on things above. Help us, God. Help us treasure not just the birth of Christ, for You never asked us to remember His birth, but to remember His work, His life. Who He is, His death, His burial, His resurrection, as we commemorate in communion, as we celebrate in baptism. We await Your return. Help us, God. Help us to set our minds on You. Enjoy our earthly existence, but be faithful and driven to see Christ in the hereafter. This is our hope. This is why we do not mourn as those who have no hope. There may come hardship, there may come mourning, difficulty, weeping, but only lasts for a moment, because joy is coming in the morning. We faithfully await Your coming. Help us, God. We ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.